Why don't you turn your Bibles here to Galatians chapter 6, please? I've been working like crazy. The Lord's been giving me sermons, and I've just been putting them together and put together two yesterday. And I was going to preach another one that I feel like the Lord has just like kind of kicked down the road again, maybe till Sunday. But I've been kicking that one down the road for a while. I think sometimes the Lord allows that to happen for your heart to be right when you preach it. So, you know, he may have you put it together. As a pastor, he has me put messages together sometimes. And I think sometimes it's like he just kicks it down the road for another week, another time, and just keeps kind of kicking it down the road. And I'm like, well, maybe I'll preach it this time. And then I get ready to, and it's like, no, I don't think you're supposed to preach that right. I don't want you preaching that right now. And so I think that that happens a lot. But this one, I'll tell you, some of the best sermons come from a broken heart. They just do. When God is dealing with your heart, when you're being broken over things. And yesterday, I'll be honest with you, just different news and things like that that I had heard, and it just brought sorrow to me in thinking about some of these things. But also, you know, starting Monday, I just, you know, some sorrow there and just some thinking about things, and a little bit of weariness can creep in if you're not careful. And it can happen, especially in the ministry, it can happen. And you got to guard your heart and be careful, because you can slip into that very easily. All right. So, Galatians chapter 6 and verse number 9. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap, if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. And then we have a second witness to that in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse number 13. But ye, brethren, be not weary in well-doing. Let's pray. Father, Lord, I pray that you'd help us, guide us, Lord. Dear God, please minister to our hearts tonight through this, Lord. I know that we can become weary, all of us, Lord. No matter what our station is in life, no matter where we're at, we can become weary. God, would you please help us tonight? Would you please use the Word of God to speak to us, Lord, and help us? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, no matter where you're at in life, you can become weary. As a Christian, you can become, and I'm talking about spiritually weary, you can become weary. Now, we know physically we can become weary, but, you know, spiritually we can become weary in well-doing. We can get to a point to where it's like, you know what, I've given and I've given and I've given everything that I have, and I don't have much more to give. And that word weary, Webster, and I'm going to show you a lot from the Word of God here, but Webster says, having the strength much exhausted by toil or violent exertion, tired, fatigued. It is followed by, before the cause of fatigue, as to be weary of marching, or weary of reaping, or weary of study. Having the patience, here's another term for weary, and this is really how it applies to our lives. Having the patience exhausted. It's when we get to a point where our patience is absolutely exhausted. Or the mind yielding to discouragement. So it's a place where our mind is at a point of yielding or giving in to that discouragement that surrounds us. Causing weariness or tiresome, to reduce or exhaust the physical strength of the body, to tire, to fatigue, to make impatient of continuance. You're weary. I don't want to keep going through this battle. I don't want to keep getting up. I don't want to keep fighting. I don't want to keep dealing with this. You become weary. To wear out, to subdue or exhaust by fatigue. I believe that all Christians will find they've become weary at different times in their life, in different situations. And I want to talk to you about that here tonight. I believe I can help you with the Word of God and show you, but show you that it is, you know, the title of this message is an encouraging word for weary soldiers. Because we do get weary in well-doing sometimes when we fight the good fight of faith. Because it is a fight. It is a war. It is a battle. And that's every day in every way. Well, what does it mean to be weary? Having the strength much exhausted by toil or violent exertion. Paul says, be not weary in well-doing. You know, we can grow weary of a person. Or we can grow weary physically from something. And we can become fatigued in a matter or wore out. As the judge who grew weary of the woman that continued to come to him. Luke chapter 18 and verse number 5 says this, yet because this widow troubleth me, he was weary with trouble. This judge was troubled by this lady constantly. I will avenge her, lest by her continually coming, she weary me. It means having the patience exhausted, like we said earlier, the mind yielding to discouragement. It's your patience exhausted. I believe the Bible is dealing with this form of weariness, with our patience exhausted. Having, you know, patience, let patience have her perfect work, we talk about. But what happens when patience gets exhausted? Having our patience exhausted. I've been there before. So have you. When you're pressed out beyond measure. When you've been pushed to the max and to the breaking point, to where your patience has been exhausted, and then the mind yields to that discouragement. You eventually give in to that discouragement because you are wore out. And I'm telling you, I know what that's like, and I want to be an encouragement to you tonight. I want to try to encourage you because I know that, you know what, no matter what you are or where you are, if you're a mother, you can become weary in well-doing because the well-doing that you are to do is to care for your children. And you can become weary. You can become tired, and your patience can be worn thin, and there's nothing left. The Bible still says, be not weary in well-doing. We become weary when our patience has come to an end with a person. Man, I've been there before. Dealing with people, trying to love people, pastoring people for year after year after year after year, and you become weary with them after a while. When a mom's patience has run thin with the kids and dad is home and she needs a break. And some release from things because she's become what? She's become weary. That's it. You ever had your children out too long and they become weary? If you go to that third place when you should have only made it a second place, and you push it to that third place, and then it's like Armageddon. And wisdom teaches you after some time is like, okay, I got one, I got two, I can't do three. It's not happening. If I push this to the third one, we are going to have some major nuclear meltdowns right here. That's not even funny. Genesis chapter 27, verse number 46, and Rebekah said to Isaac, I am weary of my life because of the daughters of Heth. If Jacob take a wife of the daughters of Heth, such as these which are of the daughters of the land, what good shall my life do me? What happened to her? She became weary. Why? She was wore out with it. She's like, I don't want my son to end up with these heathens. She was weary. Let me tell you something, friend. The devil, I don't care if you're a mom, a dad, a pastor, a businessman, a worker, whatever, an employer, an employee, whatever it is, the devil will come and take advantage of you and attack you if you get to the point of weariness. That's when he comes in. That's when he comes in to attack. That's when he's coming for you. Deuteronomy chapter 25, verse number 18, this is when he comes in. How he met thee by the way and smote the hindmost of thee, even all that were feeble behind thee, when thou wast faint and weary. He feared not God, and he feared not God. Who is that? Amalek. Then came Amalek. Man, they were coming out of Egypt, and man, they were tired. they were marching and they were tired. And what happened? Then came Amalek. And Amalek is like Satan. He comes from behind and he attacks the feeble and the weak ones and the weary ones when they're tired. He comes to attack them. And that's what he did. And that's how Satan attacks, is when you become weary. And that's why you have to be careful, soldier, that you're not weary in well-doing. Because you'll ask, what is the well-doing that I'm to be weary of? I'm not to be weary of. What is it? What does that mean by well-doing? What does he call well-doing? It's different for every soldier. It's different for a lady and a man. It's different for a husband and a wife. It's different for a pastor and others. It's different. Number one, religious work is well-doing. Preaching, teaching, writing, books, letters, Bible classes, handing out tracts, personal conversations, private prayer, praise. Those spiritual things that we do, those are things that are well done. Those are things that are good to do. Charitable work is well-doing. Giving to the poor, the widow and the fatherless, the ignorant and the sick, the fallen and the desponding, and looking after them with tender care. Loving people, caring for people. Common labor is well-doing, right? When you get up every morning to support your family, when a husband gets up every day and goes to work and supports his family and takes care of them, or a lady gets up and does what she has to do to take care of herself, that is well-doing. You're not to be weary in that. And I know it's monotonous sometimes, and I know it can wear you down because you're dealing with the world and you're dealing with other people and you're out there in the world and it wears you down. Because this world is antichrist and you go to work and you're surrounded by it and you're around people and they're evil and they talk evil, but such as were some of you. And we can never forget that. But you become weary sometimes. But we're not to be weary. That's called well-doing. Or how about a lady in the management of the house? The things that you do every day, the cooking and the cleaning and the caring for the children and nursing and feeding and bathing and all of those things and guiding the home, all of those things, you have to be careful that you do not become weary in well-doing, because you don't think of yourself sometimes as a soldier in the Lord's army when you're at home doing those things, but you are, and you are just as important as the pastor or anybody else that is doing what they're doing, or the husband that is at work, and probably sometimes even more so. And you can't be weary. Can't be weary in well-doing. And daughters that assist their mother in those house duties, those housework and all those other things, can't be weary in well-doing. You've got a job to do. You've got to help. And that is the well-doing that you're supposed to do. And young men, as they go off and even our sons, as they grow up and they learn trades and they do things, they can't be weary in that well-doing. Children studying. Boys and girls, when you're studying and doing your books and your schoolwork and everything else, that is well-doing. And you cannot become weary in that, but you must understand that is a duty before God, that you are the best student that you can possibly be. And you can't become weary. Faithful service in the home. Honest toil by the day's labor. Man, there's so many people that never get past the plain path of duty of this. They won't go and do an honest day's work for anybody. Certain labor is well-doing in all these senses, since it is common labor used for charitable and religious ends. Support of aged persons by those who work for them. Support of older people to help them. Don't be weary in well-doing. Watching over the infirmities and sickness of relatives and friends and other people. Bringing up children in the fear of the Lord. You cannot put a price tag on that. The value of that. And that is well-doing. That is the work of the Lord. And that is the front lines. That is the warfare, because you are training young people for Christ. There is no price that can be put on that. Work done in connection with the Church of God to enable others to preach the gospel. You know, just, you know, you have the pastor out there preaching the word of God and feeding the flock and doing all those things, but without you doing the work that you are to do, I cannot do the work that I am to do. That's why it is so vitally important. As we love one another, we're charitable, and we muzzle not the ox that treadeth the corn, right? And you're out there doing the work and supporting and giving and doing all those things. Every video you see go up, and every time people are reached for Christ, all of that is us working together. Every time you go to work and get up and suffer the world and do those things and earn money and give and take care of and give charitably and give to the Lord and give to the work of the Lord and everything else, that is well doing. And it can't be done without you. That's why it works this way. That's why God intended it to work that way. It's not me in a fight, it's us in a fight. It's not me producing all these things, it's us producing all these things. Do you understand that? Just because you're not the one up there saying it doesn't mean you're not the one supporting it, making it happen so it can be done. That's right. Those that stick by the stuff have the same reward as those that go to the front line. It's the same. That's right. Everything is well doing, which is done from a sense of duty with dependence upon God and faith in His Word, out of love to Christ and goodwill to other workers, with prayer for direction, acceptance, and blessing. The apostle alludes to all these stations in life that we are not to be weary in well-doing. Wherever you're at, you're not to be weary in well-doing. Whatever it is that God has you doing, you're not to be weary in well-doing. Common actions become holy and drudgery grows divine when the motive is pure and high. You won't see it that way. You won't see it as drudgery and just the grind of the day when you look at the bigger picture of what God has and what God is doing and that souls are being reached for Christ and the truth is being proclaimed to others. Then that daily work that you do and everything else, you will see it as going to the glory of God. Sometimes the everyday task in life can cause us to become weary in our well-doing. But please remember that it's holy work. Please remember that it is holy work. That you, like Jesus Christ, can say, wherever, whatever place you are in life, as a mom changing diapers, as a child doing schoolwork, as a father providing for his family, as a daughter helping her mother, as a son shoveling the snow, wist you not that I must be about my Father's business? It is all God's business. It is all important. It is all necessary. And it is all well-doing. Never minimize the plain path of duty. Never minimize it. When David left the plain path of duty, when kings went out to war, he got in trouble. Never minimize the plain path of duty. Everything that you are doing to serve the Lord, or should be, to the glory of God. And everything that is done here in this church, and everything that is done as we work together for the common gospel, the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ, as we work together for that, what does that do? It's a team. It's a body. Whether it's a mother raising children that is one day going to raise preachers or preachers' wives or Christian wives and Christian husbands that love the Lord, that are sold out, and that are fighting that Antichrist spirit. you going to work and earning money and giving to the Lord's work and everything else, that's not a small matter. That's a big matter. That's how it works. Not everybody is the pastor. Not everybody is the one that's to do that. But all of us are to work together. As a family, we all work together. When one suffers, we all suffer. When one rejoices, we all rejoice. Amen. Never think that other work would be more glamorous. Mom, never think that being an executive would be better than being the chief cook and bottle washer and baby bather and overall guardian and mama bear of your children. Never think there's more of an important role. Dad, never think it would be easier if you didn't have to work so hard and everything, and never forget it's well doing. Well, what are some things that cause soldiers to be weary, though, in the battle? What happens to them? I'll tell you, number one, unworthy receivers of charity. They weary generous workers. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse number 10. You know, those that are unworthy, and we're all unworthy in some ways, but the point is those that are unworthy of that charity. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. Those people discourage those that are working hard. They discourage them. When we have loved people and loved them and shown them much kindness and they prove themselves to be unworthy of that love, when we see people trample the very kindness and abuse the kindness, trust, and love, we are apt to become weary in well-doing. Mom, when your children do not recognize or appreciate the love that you have showed them, when they rebel and treat you poorly, when those you have given to treat you with contempt and lie about you and speak all manner of evil against you falsely for his name's sake, you get weary. If you're not careful, sometimes you'll regret it. You'll start getting thoughts of regret. Man, I wish I wouldn't have helped them. God forbid. I helped them and they just stomped on me for it. Stuck a knife in my back and walked out the door. Or lied. But can't be weary in well-doing. Because we didn't do it for them, we did it for Christ. We did it because it was right. And Christ gave all for us, and we did the same to him. Do the same to him. Mm-hmm. When those you have given to treat you that way, we are tempted to sometimes become weary in well-doing. We sometimes begin to wonder if all this work and labor and love is really worth it all. Idle examples also tempt hard workers to idleness. We see people that are idle. 2 Thessalonians 3:11. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. You know, we see that and we start to become, envious. Tempted to be idle ourselves and not work so hard. To look at their examples and be like, why do I want to work this hard? Look, they get the same benefits and they don't even have to work that hard. Yep. When people draw back and do nothing, it discourages the hard workers. To say that is all worth for me, was all worth it for me to work that hard. It discourages those that work hard. They become weary. Busybodies. Another one. Busybodies and disorderly persons in the church hinder many from their diligent service. Oh, yeah, busybody in other men's affairs and walking disorderly. Verse number 12, now them that are such we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. Because the busybodies that are noising themselves into others' lives discourage other brethren with their intruding into the lives of others. Cause trouble. finding out things about people they ought not know, repeating those things to others, to destroy, just for this maliciousness to destroy their lives, to discover a thing about somebody else so they can harm others with it. Half the things they find out about others and drag to the light, they would not and should not know had they been quiet and did their own work. When people become the victim of that, they become weary and well-doing. They just get weary over everything, like, oh. Troublers, such as unreasonable and wicked men, disparate those who would serve the Lord as well. In verse number 2 of that same chapter, it says, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith. You know, nothing can discourage a Christian soldier more than when they are persecuted by unreasonable and wicked men. You can't reason with those men. There are some men out there like that that you cannot reason with. These are men that creep into churches that have hurt the cause of Christ and caused much damage to men. Or these are silly women laden with sins that cause the trouble and creep from house to house. But they cause trouble, they stir up strife, they separate the chief of friends by whispering and backbiting. And this discourages others. They want to say, well, the church is no different than the world. Why even go? Why even be a part of it? Right? But we can't be weary in well-doing. Our own flesh is apt also to crave ease and shun difficulties. You know, our own flesh, we don't want to fight. And there's sometimes we don't want to fight it. We want the easy way out. When things get tough, we would just as soon have things easy. And we want to please people, make them happy with us, and not have so many upset with us. I just want everybody to like me. Right? I should get a t-shirt that says that. I just want everybody to like me. Can't we just be friends? Can't we all just get along? I forgot, where'd that come from? Remember that? Oh my goodness. Can't we all just get along? I remember that. But you know what? We become weary, don't we? You know, we can grow weary in sowing for the Lord. I can tell you as a pastor, I know that to be true, that you can grow weary in sowing. Galatians chapter 6, verse number 9, it says, and let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. And we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Boy, it says, you know what? You can't have to keep doing good. You have to keep sowing. We sow all the seeds of the gospel, and we can become weary. We sow in the lives of fellow Christians, and we can become weary. Sometimes you show much kindness, and some of you have shown much kindness to people and given hours upon hours of your life and days upon days of your life to others for the cause of Christ, to see them grow in the Lord, and the weariness sets in that we believe we may have labored in vain. Man, did I waste all that time? I know the Apostle Paul felt that way a few times. He was concerned about it anyway. Turn to Galatians chapter 4, verse number 11. Paul said, I am afraid of you. He said, what do you mean? You're scaring me. Right? He said, you're scaring me. Why? Why are you so scared? Lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. He's like, did I waste my time with you? Did I really spend all those years with you? Did it really mean nothing? Right? He was concerned that he had labored in vain, that all the sowing he did among them would be in vain. Empty. Meaningless. Nothing. I can't tell you how many times a pastor will feel that way. That's every pastor's thought sometimes. As he looks at people he gave his life to see come to Christ and grow up into him in all things, did I run in vain?
was I spent and did I spend all only for them to run back to the same slop they were delivered out of?
Were all those trips, all that time, all those prayers, all the labor, all the love, all the care, did it all really mean nothing? Philippians chapter 2, verse number 12, wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Paul's prayer was for these in Philippi. His prayer was that I pray that I've not ran in vain and that I labored not in vain among you for so many years, but I can rejoice in the day of Christ, knowing that you will be there, knowing that you shined. Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. If I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I rejoice. That's tough to say. What is he saying? He's saying he sacrificed himself for their faith. Not that he was a master of their faith, but that he gave himself for them. This thought picks up again in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse number 15. He said this to his beloved Corinthians. He said, and I will very gladly spend and be spent for you. Though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. Paul knew the more that he loved them, the less he'd be loved. And that is part of the office. It just is. I have found in 10 years of pastoring, which is by no means a long time, but I have found this to be true, that I will give buckets full of grace out to people. But if I, in their mind, do one thing wrong, done. Done. If I disagree with them once, done. They'll throw away 3 years like it was nothing. I know, that's too real, right? Oh, don't talk about real stuff, preacher. Just stop doing that. Some goofball person on sermon audio is going to leave me a comment telling me I shouldn't be talking. Well, it's none of your business. Don't listen. You don't like it. Who asked you to listen to anyway? Right? Go someplace else. Listen to somebody else. This is a real church here. Maybe you're not familiar with that. This is one that preaches the gospel. We hurt. We love. We feel. We care. We're real. You don't like it? Don't listen. Yeah. I'm going to tell you what, if half of those people out there seen through the eyes of what a pastor really goes through and what it's really like to love people and care for people and give your lives to people and know that they're out and out boldly lying about you, but you don't go reveal their secrets and their life and everything else to everybody else, maybe, just maybe, you'd have an ounce of compassion. Yeah. Amen. So I'll say this, it's a little matter if I'm judged of you. But Paul said, I will very gladly spend and be spent for you, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. But you know what? We sow into people's lives, and the sower goes forth to sow, and he sows everywhere. He sows on the stony ground among thorns and everywhere. He liberally spreads his seed with tears, hoping and praying that God will raise up a godly seed with it. But I've learned one thing, that I can never take for granted the growth of anyone. And I can never believe that I know someone is truly on the straight and narrow with absolute certainty. Right. Or that they're hopeless. I don't know that. But I must not be weary in well-doing when I sow. Not that I doubt anyone. It's not for me to doubt, but for me to sow with confidence.
But the weariness comes in when you look at the crops and they're not what they should be in your eyes.
And then you see some tares among the wheat when they've revealed themselves. Yeah, I want to read you something from Charles Spurgeon. It's from the minister's fainting fits chapter. You say, that sounds crazy. Not really. This man preached to thousands of people a week, 5,000 people at the Metropolitan Tabernacle, 30,000 sermons went out a week by paper. Ran an orphanage, ran a pastor's college, and gave his life for people. And the great downgrade killed him. And all he did was tell the truth. And everybody hated him for it. If you don't know what the great downgrade is, download it. PDF file. It's free. Go check it out. Not right now, though. But he said this. He's talking about the minister, the pastor, and what he goes through. He says, who can bear the weight of souls without sometimes sinking to the dust? Passionate longings after men's conversion, if not fully satisfied, and when are they, consume the soul with anxiety and disappointment. To see the hopeful turn aside, the godly grow cold, professors abusing their privileges, and sinners waxing more bold in sin. Are not these sights enough to crush us to the earth? The kingdom comes not as we would. The reverend name is not hallowed as we desire, and for this we must weep. How can we be otherwise than sorrowful while men believe not our report and the divine arm is not revealed? All mental work tends to weary and to depress, for much study is a weariness of the flesh. But ours is more than mental work, it is heart work, the labor of our inmost soul. How often on the Lord's Day evenings do we feel as if life were completely washed out of us? After pouring out our souls over our congregations, we feel like empty earthen pitchers which a child might break. I'm telling you one thing right now. There is sometimes after a Sunday and even the next day, I feel like somebody sometimes could just walk up and poke me and I would explode. I would shatter into 1,000 pieces just like that, that easily. And the only person that really knows that is my wife, because it's just there's something about it that when you spend and you give it all and you preach it all and you put it all out there and you leave it all. And it's tough to explain. But he explains it pretty well. Probably, if we were more like Paul and watched for souls at a nobler rate, we should know more of what it is to be eaten up by the zeal of the Lord's house. It is our duty and our privilege to exhaust our lives for Jesus. We are not to be living specimens of men in fine preservation, but living sacrifices whose lot it is to be consumed. We are to spend and be spent, not to lay ourselves up in lavender and nurse our flesh. Such soul travail as that of a faithful minister will bring on occasional seasons of exhaustion when heart and flesh will fail. Moses' hands grew heavy in intercession, and Paul cried out, who is sufficient for these things? Even John the Baptist is thought to have had his fainting fits, and the apostles were once amazed and were sore afraid. Remember John in prison? Is it really you, Lord? He sent some disciples. What do you mean? He baptized him. He got weary. He goes on to say this. He says, one crushing stroke has sometimes laid the minister very low. The brother most relied upon becomes a traitor. Judas lifts up his heel against the man who trusted him, and the preacher's heart for the moment fails him. We are all too apt to look to an arm of flesh and from the propensity many of our sorrows arise. Equally overwhelming is the blow when an honored and beloved member yields to temptation and disgraces the holy name with which lie was named. Anything is better than this. This makes the preacher long for a lodge in some vast wilderness where he may hide his head forever and hear no more the blasphemous jeers of the ungodly. 10 years of toil do not take so much life out of us as we lose in a few hours by Ahithophel the traitor or Demas the apostate. Strife also and division and slander and foolish censures have often laid holy men prostrate and made them go as with a sword in their bones. Hard words wound some delicate minds very keenly. Many of the best ministers from the very spirituality of their character are exceedingly sensitive, too sensitive for such a world as this. See, sometimes people think just because they preach really hard that, well, nothing really bothers them. Nothing really affects them that much. They can handle it. But things that wouldn't bother you that much, sometimes you probably wonder, why does that bother you so much? Because it doesn't bother you that much. It's because of the way God made me, that's why. And you better be glad that he did that way. Because otherwise there'd be no compassion there, and there'd be no sensitivity to those things. He says that a kick that scarce would move a horse would kill a sound divine or preacher. By experience, the soul is hardened to the rough blows which are inevitable in our warfare. But at first, these things utterly stagger us. Always when something happens, it hits the preacher the hardest right away. He just gets nailed with it right away. When he gets nailed with something, it just hits him right away. And it staggers him. And Satan knows that. So do other people. He says, but at the first these things utterly stagger us and send us to our homes wrapped in a horror of great darkness. Been there. Understand what that's like. The trials of a true minister are not few. And such as are caused by ungrateful professors are harder to bear than the coarsest attacks of avowed enemies. Yep. Let no man who looks for ease of mind and seeks the quietude of life enter the ministry. If he does so, he will flee from it in disgust. That's why when people tell me they're called, I say, we'll see. We'll see. Amen. I pray so. We'll see. Well, then how do I avoid this weariness and well-doing? How do I avoid it? Well, it says, remember, number one, we have to remember the promises of God. We must never forget in any station in life, whether mother, father, pastor, businessman, lawyer. Hey, Brother Vinny. Author, writer, car salesman, butcher, baker, banker, candlestick maker, chiropractor, Hormel dude, I don't know. Oh, accountant, yeah. And Jacob, I don't know. Pepsi guy, I don't know. Whatever. Right? Amen. And overall trucker, Andrew. Right? And Garrett. Eaters. Next point. Right? He said, and let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. He said, we shall reap. That's a promise. If we faint not. Moms, your labor is not in vain when you raise your family and suffer long and toil with those children in discipline and schooling them and teaching them the skills of life. Dad, your labor is not in vain in the plain path of duty, getting up every morning, like George Bush said, to put food on your family? I had an opportunity to throw in a Bushism, and I thought it'd be good, so I just... Please clap, little Jebby. If we had the green screen up, I know that Luke would be putting little Jebby behind me right now. And I would see little Jebby there, and I would really laugh. I better not give him any ideas. But pastors, too, your labor is not in vain when you love those and care for them, and they leave, and they forget all the goodness and kindness and protection and how you fed them the words of God and helped to build them in their most holy faith. Remember that your work is unto the Lord. Colossians 3:17, remember this principle, and you'll not be weary in well-doing. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. You know what that means, in the name of the Lord Jesus? It means by the power and authority. Do you understand that? That in the name of the Lord Jesus, when you baptize somebody in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, it doesn't matter what you say, it's the authority in which you're baptizing them. It's not a special saying. In His name means by His authority. Right? That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, right? It's His authority. It's the authority of Christ. So we give thanks to God and the Father by Him. Another way that you won't grow weary in well-doing is give thanks. Give thanks. That'll keep you from being weary. It'll keep your patience ending and you slipping into despair when you remember. You've got to have patience. Remember, trials work patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And we must allow the trials that come from sowing to work patience in us and wait for the harvest. If we do not give over, exhausted and disheartened, it is implied here that unless a man perseveres in doing good to the end of his life, he can hope for no reward. He who becomes disheartened and who gives over his efforts, he that is appalled by obstacles and that faints on account of the embarrassments thrown in his way, he that pines for ease and withdraws from the field of benevolence, shows that he has no true attachment to the cause and that his heart has never been truly in the work of faith. He who becomes a true Christian becomes such for eternity. He is enlisted never to withdraw. He becomes pledged to do good and to serve God always. No obstacles are to deter him. No embarrassments are to drive him from the field. With the vigor of his youth and the wisdom and influence of his riper years, with his remaining powers when enfeebled by age, with the last pulse of life here, and with his immortal energies in a higher world, he is to do good, for that he is to live, in that he is to die. And when he awakes in the resurrection with the renovated powers, he is to awake to an everlasting service of doing good as far as he may have opportunity in the kingdom of God. When you're young, you have a lot of strength and a lot of power. When you're old, you have wisdom. One said, let this consideration animate us to steadfastness. The harvest will amply repay the labor. I want you to listen to this because I found this testimony to be fascinating. Anybody ever heard of the Puritan John Flavel? I know you have. Anybody else ever heard of the Puritan John Flavel? I might have his works, but I can't remember. I know I have something from him, I'm sure. But anyway, I want you to listen to this, because this is amazing. Many years ago in England, a lad heard Mr. Flavel preach from the text, if any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema maranatha. I always say that wrong. Anathema maranatha, I got it. Years passed on. So he heard it, and years passed on. The lad became a man. He came to this country, he lived to be 100 years old, and yet had not found the Lord. Standing at the age in the field one day, he bethought himself of a sermon which he had heard 85 years before, and of the fact that when Mr. Flavel had finished the discourse and came to the close of the service, he said this, I shall not pronounce the benediction. I cannot pronounce it when there may be in this audience those who love not the Lord Jesus Christ. And our anathema maranatha. The memory of that old scene came over him, And then and there, he gave his heart to God. The old sermon 85 years before preached, coming to the resurrection of the man's salvation. Would God that those of us who now preach the gospel of Jesus Christ might utter some word that will resound in helpfulness and in redemption long after we are dead. 85 years later. And you and I give up on people when they don't get saved after hearing the gospel 10 times. We're ready to give up on family members, give up on everybody and think they're done. 85 years. You shall reap if you faint not. Hebrews chapter 12, verse number 1 is a good way also not to become weary in well-doing. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto my circumstances, looking unto people, looking unto things, no, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. It was a little matter, the shame was. And is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Amen. Philippians 3:7 is another way. Philippians 3:7. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. You know, if you're going to be used of God, you know what you're going to have to lose first? Your pride, your ego, and your reputation. Yep. You're going to lose your reputation. Because people are going to lie about you. You're going to be slandered. There isn't a man that escaped this world that wasn't slandered. That's written in that book there. Jesus left this world slandered, lied about. Right? John the Baptist left this world losing his head, lied about. Wasn't guilty of anything. Right? All the apostles slandered, lied about. Paul said the offscouring of all the earth. To serve God, you're going to have to lose your reputation. You're not going to be able to protect yourself in that way. And you live honestly in the sight of all men, even though you're accused of not being. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss, he said. He said, I may win Christ and be found in him. Not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do. Amen. Forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. That's how I don't become weary in well-doing. I keep pressing forward. I keep my eyes on Christ, and I keep pressing forward to the mark. Where's the mark? It's not behind me. The mark's not the liar. The mark's not the false accuser. The mark's not the circumstances that I just went in, that I've just been taken out of. The mark is not the problems that I've had. No, the mark is Jesus. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. What does he say here? Let us therefore as many as be perfect be thus minded. What do you mean perfect, complete, whole? Having need of nothing, the completed man or woman in Christ. He says, let us therefore as many be, as be perfect be thus minded. If in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. And he will. Boy, won't he. It's by the power of God. Because he's able to hold you up that you faint not. Don't turn back. Move forward. There's no armor for the back. We do not draw back as others, but we press forward. Because we are going somewhere for someone. Be not weary in well-doing. We will reap if we faint not. John Trapp said this, if we faint not, it is a shame to faint in the search of that which being found will more than pay for the pains of searching. Caleb was not discouraged by the giants. Therefore, he had Hebron, the place of the giants. So those that faint not in the way to heaven shall inherit heaven. God is able to make them stand. And that's how you and I don't become weary in well-doing. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, thank you so much for the truth of your word. May it strengthen us, Lord, in the days ahead. May it be used for your honor and your glory. Thank you so much for your love for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.